We're glad you're here, and I'm glad I'm here. If I can just stay here, I'll be all right, you know. But anyhow, we're pleased to be able to be here tonight and get back into the swing of things a little bit. It's been a long, long, long dry spell. And when you've given your life to preaching and teaching, and you have about 6 months that you don't do that, either one of them, it's really a treat to give it a shot. And so anyhow, I know I'm ready mentally, and I know I'm ready spiritually, I'm ready emotionally. Now, if the old body just says you're okay, it's bottled physically too, I'll feel fine. But and I think I will. I haven't had any problems now for several weeks, almost several months, but several weeks. So I'm hoping that'll be the case. Let's do some announcements here before we get started. Brenda Holcraft, Gary Carruthers' sister, having tests this week, she may have lung cancer. Brenda Rote, Helen and Lydia Sweeney's sister, has been admitted to a Ruby Memorial in Morgantown. David Williamson, that's Sonny's son, is in ICU at Marietta Memorial. Judy Beckett is back at Parkersburg Care and Rehab out on Guyon Road, I think. I believe that's where that is. And Rob Luther, Phyllis Williamson's son, has pneumonia and is in an ICU at Camden Clark. And some guy named Butterfield will be having surgery here in a couple of weeks. If you would like to give milk money for food supplies for Mike and Jenny's trip to Romania this year, please give your contribution to Mike or Jenny or Dan Minks by May 6th. Now, it's a rumor, but if you have a cow that you'd like to get rid of, they'd be glad to take a cow over there. I know that's a rumor because I started it. So anyhow, if you want to help out with the milk money to the trip to Romania, please do so by this coming Sunday. Della's collecting food and money from needy families in southern West Virginia. Details are in the bulletin. Please put your food items on the table in room number 2. You all gave $865 toward Joffrey's projector, speakers, and microphone. And we added from the balance from the treasury and sent it to him. He has already acquired the speakers and wireless mic and is waiting on the projector to be delivered. We also sent $94, the ladies' Bible class sent $94, having collected for breakfast for his Sunday school students. That's the announcement as I have them tonight. If you will, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause a moment after a busy day to thank you for the joys of life, the joys of being in your family, the joys of just being able to call you Father and call Jesus our older brother, and to have the comfort of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for all those and the great things they have done for our lives. Tonight, Father, we ask you to be with those we mentioned who are ill and with various disease as well as just illness, and those who have things coming up in their life that may not be the most pleasant, but that's still needed. Please be with all those who are the doctors and the medical teams that are working with these folks and get them back home and safely and well as quickly as possible. Be with Mike and Jenny as they go to Romania here in a little while, and we pray they'll have a successful trip over there, and you will be glorified, and Jesus will be lifted up. We thank you, Father, for all those who serve you so faithfully and so humbly. And we ask you to bless their efforts as they bring glory to you and share your Son with the masses around us. Be with us in our study tonight. May we get the message that Paul has from the last chapter, the last part of his first letter to the Corinthians. And we pray, Father, that you will be blessed. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for saving our souls. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just kind of a rehab, and I'm not going to rehab 15 chapters for you because that wouldn't be even profitable, I don't think. But I do want to say that I think the adult study that we've had from 1 Corinthians, this is just my opinion, but I think of the many Bible classes, adult Bible classes that I've sat through when 1 Corinthians was studied, that probably the blessings that came from the study in this particular series have been outstanding. You know, those who who have labored in different ways of being able to teach and prepare lessons and things like that have done an outstanding job. I can say all that I want to, because this is my first time, so I don't have to worry about it. It doesn't sound like I'm bragging, but I think Mike and Dennis and others have done, Ethan has done a good job in sharing with us some of the great lessons, great material that Paul shared with this church. It was a church of controversy. It was a church of difficult people, difficult situations, and yet Paul loved them, cared for them, did all that he could to encourage them as the church. He didn't try to talk about them, you know, he never mentioned them. He recognized they were still the church with all their problems. They were still the church. And he wanted God to bless them. He wanted to have a part in helping them solve those tough situations. And I think that he did his part well, and we certainly will be able to do the same. So we're going to be talking about the last part of this letter. And when you have a difficult letter, if you've ever had to write a letter that was difficult, maybe to a child who's away at college or something, or somebody who was really struggling with some kind of moral issue in their life or whatever it might be, if you've ever had to write a difficult letter, I wrote one to our younger son back in 1999 when he was really having a difficult time in his life. He was really struggling big time. And I wrote a letter and told him in three different ways. I said, number one, I'm writing this as your friend. I'm also writing this as your father. But I'm also writing this as your preacher, because I'm the only one he ever knew. And just said, this is what you need to hear. And I think if John was here tonight, he'd be willing to stand up and tell you it was the best thing I ever did for him. It was a hard letter. You know, when you have to tell your child the well's dried up, there's no more money, you're on your own, buddy, there's just nothing left. And you let him sit all through a winter from October until March with no power, no gas, nothing. He was on his own. That was the choice that he made, and he had to live with it. And it was a tough winter for all of us, especially him and his mother. His mother, she didn't even know I did that until March. In March, I told her what I did. Because how much love she had and how much she cared for the boys, that she might just break over. And I knew that he had to take care of this himself. And I said, you've got to be faithful to God, and you've got to make the right decisions. And since 1999, his life has turned totally around to where he's faithful to God and faithful to the church in Charlotte, takes public part and things like that. Just an amazing turnaround. So sometimes you write a hard letter, you have to end it some way. And that hard letter in October of 99 ended with, I love you, Dad. I love you, John. And everything I've ever said to you in this letter or otherwise is because I think it's the best for you. And I think Paul's kind of doing that here. He has one more thing he's got to discuss. But then when he starts wrapping it up, he starts talking about some people he truly appreciated, truly loved, and were good people. So we'll go back and read the text. And we're going to begin in chapter 16, the first four verses. Will be where we'll start. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of an introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go along, I will accompany them. So here's the situation. Let me take you back. Some of you my age are a little bit older. Let me take you back about 60 years. Maybe a little longer than that. Remember we used to hand out flyers for gospel meetings on Sunday afternoon? Get a bunch of kids together, you know, maybe 8 or 10 years old, something like that, maybe a little older. And we just meet here at the building at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and go out and hand out 100 or 200 flyers in the afternoon. Advertising what? Across the top. Gospel meeting, right? This is going to be our fall or spring gospel meeting. Now, that's language, folks, that only we understood. Denominational folks never even knew what gospel meetings were. They knew it were revivals, but that was their word, so we didn't use their word. We had to come up with one of our own terms. So we talked about a gospel meeting. And those were the days when we used to have preaching, maybe for a week or 2 weeks, sometimes even three, on and on forever. Fred Dennis used to come to Belpre for a whole month of January, every night. And I'm telling you, we were about, I guess I was 12 years old, going to church every night in zero weather in January. You just can't hardly wait to go. That wasn't the way it was. That wasn't the way it was. Anyhow, that's the days we have. Now, if you think real hard, I want you to think about this. If you think real hard about those flyers we handed out, down at the bottom, across the bottom of it, you remember what sometimes it said? No nightly collections. Now, that was supposed to be impressive. Because we were always saying, all these churches, that's all they're interested in money. Well, we're not interested in money. We don't have any nightly collection. Then we just don't do that. And that was okay. Now, what we did, we didn't have any nightly collections, any love offering. That was their word also. We don't have love offerings then. But what we did was, we would say, now listen, we're not going to take up a collection, but if you would like to hand Brother So-and-so, who's a missionary to Romania or wherever, if you'd like to put a $5 bill or a $10 bill or a $20 bill in his hand, go right ahead if you're free to do so. But we don't take up collections. That's a little inconsistent, to say the least. You know, we could have passed the hat easier, and Brother Jones, whatever his name was, might have done better off that way than he would have waiting for somebody to hand him a $5 bill and he went out. But that we don't do that. We don't have any nightly collections. And that was supposed to just pack our buildings because folks knew they wouldn't be asked to give. Well, I tell you that because 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, especially 1 and 2. Most of us know that those two verses have been used to discuss the Sunday collection. You've heard it read, I know, dozens of times right before the offering was made. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God has prospered him, and so on. I want to tell you, folks, Paul was not writing about the Sunday collection. That was never in his mind. Now, he did talk about them getting together and so on, but he wasn't talking about a weekly gathering of money over and over again for the purpose of whatever. He says very plainly in this letter, this is the gift for, not of God's people, but for the Lord's people. That's what he's talking about, this special collection for the needy saints down in Judea, down in Jerusalem. This is what was being understood by the Corinthians. They were getting together some money, some supplies, whatever it was, to take down to the needy saints. Paul said, listen, here's the plan. Every Sunday, you bring your money, whatever your gifts are, put it together in one place, because when I get there, I don't want to go around picking it up. I want to get there, get the gift, and go on. That only makes sense, doesn't it? Rather than Paul taking time, or whomever it might be, taking time going door to door, house to house, person to person, and getting that $5 bill or that sack of groceries, whatever it might be. Wasn't talking about that. He was talking about that gift of the needy saints in Jerusalem. Is it a misapplication? I don't know whether we call it a misapplication or not, but it certainly wasn't Paul's intention to talk about the Sunday offering. He was talking about a special gift to deal with the needs of people. And I was getting ready over the last couple of weeks. I got to think about it. You know, I've always heard this was Paul. Paul took the offering and went to Jerusalem. What he says here is, I will write a letter of introduction, I guess, recommendation. I will write a letter to send with those men that you choose to send this gift by. And if it seems advisable, if it's necessary, I'll go with them. Question. It's not a trick question. Question. Did Paul actually go with that gift? I see some heads going this way, heads going this way. Let me read it to you. And you'll never have to worry about answering that question again. Back in Acts, chapter 11, beginning in 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, that's Paul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, sounds like 1 Corinthians 16, doesn't it? According to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul was among those who delivered it. Did they send brethren with them and they went with the brethren? I don't know whether we have any record of that or not, but that was the plan. Paul said, if it's advisable, if it's worthy, I'll go with them. I'm going to send a letter with them, but if you feel like I need to go with them for whatever reason, I'll go. And you'll see here in just a minute, it really doesn't sound totally like that was Paul's idea. He had some other things he wanted to get done, but he chose to go with them. So that's the early part of this letter, this closing, this salutation. Now concerning the collection, you do like the Galatians are doing, like I ordered them to do. You take care of it on a Sunday when you're together, because when I come, I want to pick it up. I want to go on down the road. We need to do things efficiently. We don't need to do things traditionally necessarily, but in a way that's efficient. And that was the most efficient thing that Paul could think about as far as that letter is concerned. So when keeping on reading a little bit, he said, Then when I arrive, I will give the letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable, I will go with them. Okay, now let's drop down to verse 5. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. So Paul's thoughts are, I'm going to stay right where I am. I want to spend some time in Macedonia. And his term, phraseology is, I want to pass through Macedonia. I'm not sure what passing through Macedonia means. I don't think it's just to get across the country as quick as you can. As much as just move around in Macedonia. See, travel a little more within the confines of Macedonia. Now, Paul didn't have superjet. He didn't have an air conditioned chariot of any kind. So he had to do some walking, maybe riding, or whatever it may be. But passing through Macedonia, anybody know how large Macedonia was? Compared to the 50 United States, which ones would you think was pretty close to the size of Macedonia? No, that's too big. Vermont is just a tad smaller, according to square miles, and Massachusetts just a tad larger. Macedonia was like 9,900 square miles, and Massachusetts was 10,000 some square miles, and Vermont was like 9,600 or something. So you get the picture. If you've ever been to Massachusetts or Vermont, you get some idea just how big Macedonia was. So saying he's going to pass through Macedonia is not an impossible task. If he wants to move around within, as we would call it, within inside the state, he could do that without too much difficulty. But he wanted to stay there, and he wanted to stay there for a while. He said, I want to come to you now. I want to visit with you, but I don't want it to be a drive-by. I don't want to just stop in and say, hello, how's things going, and move on down the road. So I want to come, and I want to stay a while. So if I can get there, I may even stay throughout winter. I may winter with you, because if I winter with you, then you'll have time to prepare things for me when I leave in the spring or whenever it is to do more work. But I don't want to just run by and say, hope things are going well, you know, and God bless you all and hit the road. I like that. Not necessarily that he's going to stay all winter or he's going to stay to a certain length of time, but that he cared enough about these people. He knew how destroyed, in one respect, how destroyed this church was, how discouraging it must have been to some. And he had the power within him to bring encouragement, to bring peace, to bring a spirit, an attitude of growth. He said, I want to do that. I don't want to be just quickly there and move on down the road. So I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus on the Pentecost. And here's why, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. So I'm going to stay where I'm now, where I am, because I can't afford to leave because of a great opportunity here. It's not that he couldn't afford financially to leave or people were just begging him to stay or whatever it was. He said, there's a great opportunity here. And I think it's probably sensible for many of us who have given our lives to preaching to make decisions like this based not on how bad things have been, but what's the potential of how good things could be. You know, I don't know what all Paul had gone through at Ephesus, but there were many who opposed him according to his own words in verse 9. So it wasn't easy. There were some who opposed him, whoever those people were. Maybe he opposed his apostleship. Maybe he opposed him being born out of due time, as he referred to it. Whatever it was. But there were some there giving a hard time. He said, I can't leave right now. Because a door of opportunity, and it's going to be an effective door, and I've got to stay here and work my way through it. Trouble down to 10. When Timothy comes, bless his heart, here's a young guy. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. For he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. Now, I'm kind of reading between the lines here a little bit. With Timothy going to deal with the work situation in Corinth and dealing with the way Paul says, he's doing the work that I'm doing, somebody's got to get to Corinth, a man, a person of faith, and they've got to deal with all this stuff that we've talked about for the last several months that's going on in Corinth. The division, the immorality, all the stuff that's going on. He said, when Timothy comes there, he's going to continue the work. He's going to do the same thing I'm doing. So here now you've got a young preacher, we don't know how young at this point in time, but he's a young preacher, coming into Corinth, and he's going to start, we would say, start batting heads. He's going to have to start saying, you've got to quit this, you've got to start that, you've got to do this, you can't do that, you're puffed up over this, you know, the whole letter type thing. But you've got to get this straightened out. And said, don't make it difficult on Timothy. In Paul's words, he puts, he'll have nothing to fear while he's with you. For he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. You have to tell Christians not to deal with somebody with contempt. That's pretty strong language. Yeah, it is. Of all the people who ought to be loving the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of truth, it ought to be Christian people. And here Paul says, listen, folks, don't hate Timothy for what he's doing. He's doing what I want him to do. He's carrying on the work that I've been doing. And it may be harsh. It may be hard. It may be difficult. But do not hate him. Do not hold him in contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him. We have the reason given for his staying at Ephesus for the present. Because a great door, an effectual, was opened to him, and there were many adversaries. So Paul says, I want him back here with me. He said, he is the man I need here in Ephesus. He's a man here I need who continue to do what I'm doing, even though there are adversaries. There are those who oppose the preaching of truth. He said, I've got to have Timothy back here. And I'm looking forward to him to get back. There's a real sense in which Paul was just opening up his heart. You know, I got thinking, again, while I was preparing all this earlier on, that this is kind of Paul's mini hall of faith, you know, that Timothy and some of the others he's going to mention. So Paul's personal plans for Timothy were to come back to him at Ephesus because it was a great door. There's really good things happening. And I need Timothy with me. Drop down to 12. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. If we were in Ephesus, if I was one of the young guys there at Ephesus, and Paul said, Bill, I want you to go over to Corinth. Think you can do a good job at Corinth. I don't see me looking Paul in the face and saying, sorry, I'm not going, Paul. And that was the freedom that these folks had with each other. They were so honest with each other. And Apollos says, no, I'm not going, not right now. I may go, and I will go at some point, but not now. I'm staying right where I am. And Paul just kind of lets it hang there that's what his choice was. He made the decision, and he'll come to you sometime. But he's not going to come now, even though I asked him to do that. He's not going to do that. Sometimes personal decisions affect the work that we do. Maybe a lot of times. But there are those personal things, maybe family situations, it may be marital situations, it may be a whole string of things that just says, well, no, the time's not right. And we've got to be really careful, I think, as preachers and anybody else, I guess, really careful that we're not so gung-ho optimistic that we just already have the idea this is the way it's going to be. If I go away, it's going to be terrific. It's going to be heaven on earth. It won't necessarily be that way. And sometimes, though, you've got to say, I don't think my work's done here. And I will make that change someday, somewhere. But right now, I'm just going to stay exactly where I am. I'm going to stay put. 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. And they have devoted themselves, literally they have addicted themselves, to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I like the expression that they have devoted themselves, they have addicted themselves to the work of the Lord. If you have an addictive personality, is there anything better to addict yourself to than to be addicted to the work of the Lord? to be addicted to serving people. But you just can't serve enough. You're always looking for that one person or those three or four people or those half a dozen people who just really need some encouragement, really need some service. It may be a warm hug, it may be a handshake, it may be a pie, it may be some clothing, whatever it may be. But just addict yourself to the Lord's work, to service. How many of us heard somebody say, I would rather wear out than rust out? And I think that's probably what most of us would want to do. Be worn out for the cause of Christ rather than rust out. You know, rusting out is no fun. Sometimes it has to be. Sometimes you have no choice. But I'd be a whole lot happier being worn out than rusting out. And even though it's not my choice, I still feel like it that way. I still think down inside me somewhere, if I can just get it out, there's a person of service that can bring encouragement to people's lives, that can encourage the church in general, this get the old body just to cooperate. So it's part of what Paul's saying, that Stephanus, his household, were those who were given to serving God's people. I was glad, verse 17, I was glad when Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Let me ask you a question. This is just one of those, there's no right or wrong answer to it. It's just one of those things for you to think about. When you come in contact with somebody's life, be it another Christian, be it a neighbor, be it a total stranger, whoever it is, are those people refreshed by you having touched their lives? Are they lifted up? Do they feel good, feel better because they came in contact with you? You know, there was some show on TV, I forget which one it was now, but they had a character called Debbie Downer. If your name's Debbie or your name's Downer, I'm sorry. But her name was Debbie Downer. And everybody was sitting around talking about how wonderful a day it was and, you know, how nice it was, and the music went and played real sad, no, 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 no. Yeah, but it's going to rain tomorrow, you know. There's always a downer. Just can't stand to let somebody enjoy life. Have to put a damper on it, a downer on it, and say, okay, you know, don't get too excited about life. You never know what tomorrow is going to bring. And you don't know what's going to be brought on by 8 o'clock, let alone tomorrow. But we need to be refreshing people. Paul says, when they brought that gift to me from you all, it refreshed me. And these people who are refreshing spirits, Paul says, they ought to be recognized. And we're not always good about recognizing good things people do. We're very quick sometimes about pointing out the wrong things people do. But maybe sometimes we ought to be pointing out what the good things that people do. Rewarding them for the good things. The encouraging words. The service project, whatever it may be. Paul was glad that they had brought along that which he needed so much. Drop on down. We're going to close it out here in just a few minutes. Verse 19. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. I've got to back up. Let me back up a little bit. There's something I want to talk about. I'll back up at verse 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Be everything in love. Think about those words. You know, when I was a kid and everybody had the King James Version, that expression about being courageous was quit you like men. And I never did figure out what quit you like men is, but it means behave like men is what it means. But that's the courageous part of this thing, that that we need to stand, be on guard, always watchful, not being careless. Don't let anything happen to you, sneak up on you, grab you. Be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be strong in the faith. Stand, be anchored in the faith. Don't be tossed to and fro. But be strong in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. You ever notice when words like courageous and courage, what happens to when you put D-I-S in front of them? Courage becomes discouraged, right? And a lot of things the same way. If you just put D-I-S in front of them, changes the whole tune of what they mean. And there's a lot of people who are discouraged and cause discouragement. But Paul writes here, said, be courageous. Be those encouragers. Be strong. Do everything. Do everything in love. Whatever you do, go back to 1 Corinthians 13, and the greatest of these is love, right? Whatever you do, do everything in love. If everything we did in life was because we loved God, loved each other, loved ourselves, loved our family, loved our enemies, if we did everything in love, think how different this world would be. We wouldn't be talking about wars or rumors of wars or people dying. And Lynn and I were talking about coming down here tonight, down in Charlotte where we used to live, Williamsburg, out in Toano. There's a lady out there who shot her 12-year-old son, turned around and called 911 and shot and killed herself before the 911 got there. She had a murder-suicide in just a matter of a few minutes. In a little town, just a little town, Toano, Virginia. That's the world we live in. I don't know what was going through that lady's mind. I'm sure it wasn't saying, boy, this has been a nice day. I think I'll kill myself. Something was going on. I don't know what she was discouraged over. I don't know what, maybe she was lacking somebody loving her. I don't know. But whatever we do, Paul says, do it. Do it with love. Now we can drop down to 19. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. Wouldn't you like to go into one of those New Testament church houses, house churches, just to see what it was like? I mean, we can read about them in a lot of different ways, and I just like to have been there one time and just see what it was like to go to a house. Now, we started the church in North Charlotte in a house. First Sunday, we just met in one of our folks' homes, 17 of us, and it was really neat. But it wasn't the church atmosphere, and we kind of had a hard time adapting to that house church mentality. But it really was nice. I don't know what their church house churches were like, but the church met in Aquila and Priscilla's home. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, pucker up. But notice, let's say a holy kiss. Slew one another with a holy kiss. If you want to kiss me, that's fine. And it'll be a holy kiss if you kiss me. But you know, but that's what it's talking about. It's talking about a holy kiss. Some way to greet one another. Well, maybe you greet one another with a holy handshake, you know, a holy hug. I don't know what it may be, but it's just one of those expressions of saluting someone, greeting with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be accursed, anathema. Literally, let that person be cut off from God. Think about that. Let the person who does not love the Lord, Paul says, let that person be cut off from the Lord. Let him be anathema. Pretty strong. Then he says, come, Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And 1 Corinthians is history. So I wanted to get a glimpse of the variety that Paul gives in this last part of this letter. After he talks about the collection, he talks about some mighty fine people and the work that they're doing, work that he wants to get done, what he wants to accomplish. And folks, don't let, I don't care where you are, where you ever end up, don't let the bad things that happen in a church, and it happens in every church. I wish it didn't. But we have worked with 6 different churches in the last 53 years. And every one of them, there was some kind of turmoil at some point or another. I walked into a business meeting one night in one of the places where we lived. And while we were out of town, and I was in Canada preaching a meeting in Canada, and I got a call saying, "We need to have a meeting as soon as you get back into town." "Well, what's wrong?" "Well, I'll tell you when you get here." That was a long 2 weeks, I'll tell you that. Anyhow, I told him, I said, "Well, I want a certain guy who everybody knew and appreciated and been a charter member. I want him to get a meeting together of all the men who want to come. And if he does invite you to come, don't come. But I want him to have anybody at that meeting he wants to have at that meeting." And I got there on Saturday night, drove home from Canada, and walked into the building. There's about 25 guys there. The first thing I said, Mark, was, "You bunch of ding-a-lings." Now, somewhere in TV land, there was the expression ding-a-ling. I don't remember where it was. But I said, "You bunch of ding-a-lings." And one of the guys, great guys, spoke up and said, "What'd you call us?" I said, "I called you ding-a-lings." He said, "You know what? You're absolutely right." 30 seconds, okay? While I was gone, they had 2 elders. One elder retired. One elder resigned because he was mad. And he said, "It was because I resigned, the other guy has to resign too, so you don't have any elders. If you want to be an elder," listen now, guys, "if you want to be an elder, come up here and sign your name on the blackboard. And if you put your name on the blackboard, then we'll consider you for an elder." That to me is a bunch of ding-a-lings. That's not exactly the way it's supposed to be done, or even a good way to doing it. And I took care of that real quickly that night. I said, "Let me tell you right now, guys, I looked at that list of about a dozen guys, and I said, at this moment in time, except for one, I will scripturally oppose the other 11. So you might want to take your name off that board, or I'm going to embarrass you publicly, because I'm going to tell folks you aren't qualified to be an elder. You never saw a blackboard get cleaner in a hurry in your life." And anyhow, sometimes people act like ding-a-lings. Don't let that discourage you, because great work can be done. And there's, I think, an open door for effectual working most anywhere if it's just done right, done with patience, done with love, etc. God's invitation is always open. And if you have a reason or whatever that you might want to have prayer together tonight or whatever it might be, get my attention, get Mark's attention, get Dennis's attention, or one of the elders, and we'll certainly sit down and talk with you just as long as we need to. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause at the close of our discussion tonight, asking you to please take the words of Paul and apply them to our heart. May we be the kind of people that Paul wants us to be, that you want us to be. And may we have doors open to us where great work can be done. Father, help us to overcome those things that discourage us. Let us act like men. Let us be courageous. Let us do everything from a heart of love. Thank you, Lord, for loving us when we don't deserve to be loved. And Father, we'll try to love you with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. For this is our prayer in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Thank you, folks.